Please do remember Michael in your prayers as he heads away. We're going to turn to God's Word again, to the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 1. We're continuing our story of Elijah. We've this Sunday and next Sunday. The story has moved on. King Ahab has died, and his son Ahaziah is now on the throne. But as we're about to discover, things haven't really improved in Israel at all. 2 Kings chapter 1. After King Ahab's death, the land of Moab rebelled against Israel. One day, Israel's new king, Ahaziah, fell through the latticework of an upper room at his palace in Samaria and was seriously injured. So he sent messengers to the temple of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether he would recover. But the angel of the Lord told Elijah, who was from Tishbe, "Go and confront the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, 'Is there no God in Israel? Why are you going to Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether the king will recover?' Now therefore, this is what the Lord says, 'You will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will surely die.' So Elijah went to deliver the message. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, 'Why have you returned so soon?' They replied, 'A man came up to us and told us to go back to the king and give him this message. This is what the Lord says, "Is there no God in Israel? Why are you sending men to Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether you will recover? Therefore, because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will surely die.' 'What sort of man was he?' the king demanded. 'What did he look like?' They replied, 'He was a hairy man, and he wore a leather belt around his waist.' 'Elijah from Tishbe,' the king exclaimed. Then he sent an army captain with 50 soldiers to arrest him. They found him sitting on top of a hill. The captain said to him, 'Man of God, the king has commanded you to come down with us.' But Elijah replied to the captain, 'If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and destroy you and your 50 men.' Then fire fell from heaven and killed them all. So the king sent another captain with 50 men. The captain said to him, 'Man of God, the king demands that you come down at once.' Elijah replied, 'If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and destroy you and your 50 men.' And again the fire of God fell from heaven and killed them all. Once more the king sent a third captain with 50 men. But this time the captain went up the hill and fell to his knees before Elijah. He pleaded with him, 'O man of God, please spare my life and the lives of these your 50 servants. See how the fire from heaven came down and destroyed the first two groups. But now please spare my life.' Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him and don't be afraid of him.' So Elijah got up and went with him to the king. And Elijah said to the king, 'This is what the Lord says. Why did you send messengers to Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether you will recover? Is there no God in Israel to answer your question? Therefore, because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will surely die.' So Ahaziah died, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Since Ahaziah did not have a son to succeed him, his brother Joram became the next king. This took place in the second year of the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. The rest of the events in Ahaziah's reign and everything he did are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel." Amen. And we end our reading there, and encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we work our way through this passage. Probably one of the biggest dilemmas facing the church today is how we react to a changing world. Society is changing all around us at breathtaking rate. The vote in the Republic of Ireland to to liberalize or make provision in order to liberalize the abortion laws. There's an ever-increasing pressure on Northern Ireland, which will inevitably mean a change to our laws whenever it comes to same-sex marriage and abortion. And when the church takes a stand which is contrary to popular opinion, especially on these sensitive issues, we're told that we're being unfair and in some cases bigoted, backward, because we refuse to move with the times. After all, this is 2018, and so surely we need to stay relevant. Of course, we know that much of this week's media reports on our church have come from the church passing a report which sets out our position regarding same-sex couples and the sacraments. The church has said that to be in a same-sex relationship is not a credible profession of faith, and therefore folks in such relationships shouldn't be admitted into communicant membership or be or have their children baptized. And this came on top of our decision to no longer send our moderator to the Church of Scotland General Assembly or to invite their moderator to our assembly. I sat through both those debates. I took part in one of them. I followed closely the fallout on social media and platforms such as Twitter, as well as the news reports, which have been much more extensive online compared to what's been on our television. And I followed it all with a mixture of sadness and frustration. Sadness? Well, partly because I don't think we actually needed to bring this report. It didn't change our position. Our position is the same as it has always been. Frustration? Because I believe that what we have actually done as a church has been misrepresented in the media. You see, this issue is not about same-sex marriage. It's not about same-sex relationships. That's simply the topic which is being used to highlight the core issue. And the core issue is the authority of Scripture. And the big dilemma facing the church today is how we remain faithful to Scripture in a world that has changed beyond our recognition. How we deal with a society that has accepted as normal things that we have traditionally struggled with. Our dilemma is because that we as a church know that this debate is not about sexuality. It's not about equality. It's not about acceptance. We have the most positive of messages on all of these things. The gospel is all about all of these things. This debate is about how we communicate the unchanging Word of God to a world that has changed. King Ahab has died, following the prophecy that God gave when he killed Naboth and took his vineyard. Ahab's son, Ahaziah, is now on the throne, and right at the very beginning of the story, we discover how he is just like his father. He's not changed. And in 1 Kings 22:52, we read, "He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the example of his father and mother." And it's because Ahaziah followed in his parents' footsteps that Israel still doesn't know God's blessing, and so they face war, harassment, and hardship. And we read this in the opening verses of 2 Kings and chapter 1, where we're told that the Moabites were rebelling against Israel. And Ahaziah, he fell through some latticework, injuring himself badly enough that he wants to discover what the future holds for him. Will he live or die? But if Ahaziah had been a faithful king to Yahweh, he would have consulted Yahweh, the one true God, the God of life. Instead, he sent messengers to Beelzebub, a Philistine god with a reputation for knowing the future. It's another symptom of just how far this royal family in Israel had fallen from God. And so an angel of the Lord instructed Elijah to intercept the messengers and to ask, "Is there no God in Israel? Why are you going to Beelzebub?" Verse 3 of chapter 1. It is because Ahaziah refused to seek God's face and instead went after the foreign gods that he was told, "Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will surely die." Verse 6. The problems befalling Israel and Ahaziah were not punishments sent by God to teach the people and the king a lesson. They were opportunities for the king to lead the people back into a proper relationship with God. The king could have consulted God following the Moabite rebellion. He should have consulted God concerning his own health and future. But he didn't. He decided to go along with the same things his parents did. And it led to death. This week, the church has been portrayed as punishing people who are different. We've been accused of punishing children because we refuse to baptize children. But nothing is further from the truth. Let me make clear again today what I said before. Everyone who comes through those doors is welcome. I don't care who they come with or what relationship they have with the person they come with, or anybody else for that matter. They can be rich or poor. They can be white or black. They can be straight or gay. They can be full of faith or have no faith. Everybody is welcome. And the minute we stop making people feel welcome, we have ceased to be a church. But in welcoming everyone, we also have a responsibility to love everyone. I need to apologize to my children in advance for this story, but it explains my point. When my boys were small, I used to have a running battle with their grandparents, particularly with their grannies. Every time we went to either of the grannies' house for lunch or for dinner, there would be a row, because I wanted my children to eat everything that was put on their plate. They didn't want to do that. And their grannies wanted them to be happy and to be smiley, especially in their house, and so they didn't care what they ate or didn't eat. I insisted that they would eat whatever was on their plate. And so you could have cut the air with a knife. The tension was so thick. I'm pleased to announce that I won. Today, my kids generally eat whatever is put down on their plate. Not always with a smile. They don't always enjoy it. And certainly, if you have them at your house for anything to eat, make sure they eat whatever you've sat down to them. But why did I do that? Because I believed it was right. I believed it was an important lesson for them to learn. I did it because I cared about them. I cared about how they grew up, how they respected food, how they respected the time and effort people put into preparing food. I did it because I love them. I refused to go along with society. In this case, it was their grandparents, who, it turns out, are wonderful for babysitting, but absolutely terrible for discipline. Everybody is welcome in our church. And everybody will be loved in our church. They will not be treated any differently. But with that love goes the challenge with what Scripture tells us about life. You see, society is asking the church to consult with other gods other than the one true God. We're being asked to change our message to keep other gods happy, namely the gods of culture, the gods of rights, or the gods of equality. And it's not the church's responsibility to answer to those gods. It's the church's responsibility to challenge the world as to why they are chasing after those gods. Is it because there's no God in Israel, no God in Moneydeg or in Northern Ireland or wherever else? When we as a church challenge the prevailing view of culture, we are not attacking one group of people. We are not being unfair. We are not punishing anyone. When the church says that the communicant membership is not right for you, or baptism is not right for you at this time for whatever reason, because there are many other reasons we should question communicant membership and baptism, we are not saying that you are not welcome or that you are worth less or that we are better. We are simply explaining that the God that we serve is not culture or society. It is Yahweh. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, there's the story of James and John wanting to call down fire from heaven on some Samaritans because they have not accepted Jesus' words, just as Elijah did with the commanders who came to bring him to the king. Jesus rebuked those disciples because it's not our place to punish anybody for their sin. Jesus bore that punishment. The church is not and should not and cannot be about punishment. The church is about calling people back from all sorts of gods, all sorts of influences, to Jesus Christ and to the unchanging Word of God, who gives life in all of its fullness, who makes us equal. He gives us equality. But not in terms of marriage or in comparison to our neighbor. But he makes us equal with Jesus Christ. So you have not a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. As a church, we cannot change our message. Our message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that message makes anybody feel uncomfortable, then we are truly sorry. That is not our intention. We don't want to punish anybody. Jesus bore all the punishment that was necessary. Our message is simply a loving call to stop following other gods and return to the living God. So who will we follow?